This morning's Bible reading is taken from John chapter 6, verses 25 to 40, reading from the New International Version. You can also find it on page 865 in the Brown Pew Bibles, or you may wish to follow it from the screen behind. It's John 6, beginning at verse 25. Jesus is telling his disciples why he is the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign will you give us that we might see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day."
Friends, we are going to cover 6:25 right through to 71, which is the end of the story here in the piece. So if you have Bibles in front of you, that will be a great help. There was Pastor Ray Steadman, he's an author and a pastor, was teaching a seminar once when a young man, imagine like this, in a setting like this, he got up out of his seat, he walked to the front and stood beside the pastor and the speaker doing the seminar. And the young man then said, "I have an announcement to make." He said, "I want to tell you that I'm Elijah who has returned from heaven." And so the pastor standing next to this guy who thinks he's Elijah. He said, "I need to take over the meeting now and teach the group because I'm Elijah and God has sent me to you." And Ray Steadman said he recognised that this was a troubled and disturbed young man, needless to say, who needed some help, and they gently removed him from the meeting so they could go on, and hopefully he's on a mental health plan or some form now. But Jesus, and we thought, "Oh, that's a strange thing to say," yet Jesus regularly made controversial statements about himself, and the people of Galilee didn't quite know what to make of him, to believe in him or to reject him, to love him or to kill him. Well, let's be honest, you had the mixture of responses, and ultimately they killed him. And so unbelievable were his statements that in John chapter 6 verse 24, following the feeding of the 5,000, the people were passionately searching for Jesus. They're going after Jesus. Where is he? We want to hang out with him. The end of John 6, verse 66, we read, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." They're chasing him, and as a result of what he has to say in this text, many of them left him. Some remained, authentic believers, unashamed, but many turned from him. Why was that the case? Well, in John 6, Jesus has fed 5,000 people with five small loaves, two small fish, in the north of the Sea of Galilee. After the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus knew that they intended to come and make him king by force. He withdrew again to a mountain by himself. They saw the miracles. They knew there's a message about a prophet from Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I think he is the king. He is the revolutionary leader. Let's make him king. Let's kick out the Romans. What a great day this will be for Israel. They misunderstood why Jesus had come. And Jesus escaped. No, he wasn't going to be made king. He's not ready for that. He has come to go to a cross and to a resurrection, not to become an earthly king. And so John 6, 16 to 24, that in the evening, the disciples set sail for Capernaum. And Jesus then met them walking on the water. That's quite impressive. Mind-blowing, in fact. The things that the apostles saw and still didn't get it. And the next day, when the crowd realizes the disciples are not there, Jesus is not there, they follow him because they want to know more. And my first point this morning is, why do some people fail to believe? And we see that in the reaction of some of his disciples who turn back away from Jesus. Firstly, they are too earthly focused. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Stomachs are filled. You like prosperity. You like food. It's almost like the prosperity theology. Come to Jesus and you'll be healthy and wealthy. Don't believe that lie. Jesus is saying to these guys, "Well, you came looking for me because we had a great feed." Do not work for food that spoils, he says, "but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed a seal of approval." He's already told them that they're looking for the wrong things. They are materialists. They're seeking to fill up their stomachs. They completely missed the point of the miracle. See, they saw the miracle. They experienced it. They didn't see the sign. Jesus had come to fill empty souls, not empty stomachs. The early Christian leader Augustine wrote, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." I love what Millard had to say. These people who had religion and tradition, and at a certain point they've had religion and they came and have met Jesus Christ and found a relationship with a living God through faith in him. And it changes everything. These people that Jesus is speaking to, the ones who are unbelievers, even though they seem to be believers for a while, were materialists. They were too earthly focused. Jesus was not to be a political messiah or a freedom fighter on behalf of the oppressed. He says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And they asked him, I love this. I love the story. You just need to read bit by bit. They said, "Well, what must we do to do the works God requires then?" "Okay, Jesus, if you think there's something else we must do." He answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." There's that word believe, unashamed believers today. You have to believe in him. You have to trust in him. You have to receive him. Put your faith in him. Depend upon him in the one that he has sent. And friends, we need to remember it's belief in Jesus that saves us. Belief in Jesus is their real need. And Bruce Mill, one commentator, writes, "The problem with these Galileans is that they're all around Christian congregations today," he says. There are people who come to church and say, "Well, you know, don't take the Bible too seriously. Just go to church, go home, fulfill your religious duty. You'll be okay. You're talking about Jesus too much. You pray too much. Son, daughter, don't get too religious. A little bit of religion's good for you." People turn up to churches every week in Australia, across the world, who don't know Christ, have not yet believed in him. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Secondly, they reject his supernatural claims. They ask him, what miraculous signs then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they go back to another miracle, said, Jesus, what's your miracle? He said, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, because it's his own father who gave it to them, but it's my father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, give us this bread, they say. I love the fact that they ask, can you give us a miraculous sign? What sign will you give us? He's just fed 5,000 people. And the women and the kids. I think it was 5,000 men. They want another sign. Maybe some, I'll give them this. Maybe some weren't at the miracle. What are they saying? Can you do better than Moses, Jesus? We know what Moses did. What about you? Really? You think you're special? We have to believe in you? Friends, Jesus claims a divine origin. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, gives life to the world. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He wants them to understand, and you need to understand, he comes from heaven. Secondly, he comes on a divine mission. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He's sent by the Father on a divine mission. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up at the last day. Friends, what good news that is, isn't it? We've lost a number of loved ones over the last few weeks. Wendy Cotton, Kevin Hislop, Baden Clouton, Bronwyn Hubble, just within the congregation here, as well as fathers and brothers and so on. Isn't it good news that he has come to raise us up at the last day? What a joy I've had in the midst of funerals to declare that those who had died in Christ will be raised with Christ on the final day. What good news it was that I was able to say to people that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father but by him. What a joy it was last week, probably filled with non-Christians, Friday afternoon at 2 o'clock at a service, where the mother, Baden, who passed away at 89, was a believer. But hardly any of the family are believers, able to declare with confidence, because Jesus came on a divine mission. He has a divine ministry. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Who believes in me will never be thirsty. You need to pick up that expression. He says, I am the bread of life. At this point, he picks up Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God says, I am who I am. This is the first of seven I am statements in John's gospel. Right? When he used the expression, I am, he's pointing to the fact of the divine name of God in the Old Testament. I am, I am, I am, I am, I am. If you have any doubt about who I am, let me tell you. He comes to satisfy us. And sometimes we seek satisfaction in a new car. Nothing wrong with a new car. Brings great joy. I got a new car early this year, a new old car. Then I took it back four times to the mechanics to fix it. Don't let me ever buy you a car. Maybe a new career, you start that new job, life will be much better, doesn't always satisfy. Some people look for a new house, thinking that will be ultimate satisfaction, a new religion, maybe even a new wife or a new husband, and think, oh, well, now life will be great. You still have a wife or a husband. Doesn't matter what you have. There's tension, there's troubles. It will not ultimately satisfy your spiritual hunger. That's what Jesus tells us. He says, he who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. The people couldn't believe it. Jesus, what are you going on about? At this time, the Jews began to grumble about him. Verse 41, this is beyond what was read to us. Because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. He said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? His father and mother we know. How can he now say, I came down from heaven? It's ridiculous. And there are people today who think, Jesus, he was just an ordinary man who lived 2,000 years ago. Maybe he was a prophet. Maybe he was deluded. Maybe he was a lunatic. But he says he came down from heaven. They reject his identity as the one who's come from heaven. And thirdly, they find Jesus' cross scandalous. It says, I am the living bread. This is verse 51 and 52 in your text. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, Jesus is really messing with their heads, right? And later Christian readers will sometimes say, well, is he talking about communion here? Now, communion would not have even entered anyone's mind at this stage. I don't think that's what he's talking about. He points us to the cross. He will give his flesh for the life of the world. And I want you to notice a parallel between 6:54 and 6:40. Firstly, in 6:54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. 6:40, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, to eat his blood, drink his flesh and drink his blood is symbolic of simply trusting and believing in Jesus. It's parabolic language. It doesn't speak of a literal consuming of his flesh, but of a spiritual participation in his life. He was going to suffer a brutal death, a violent death. 53, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Just as the Father has sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, and he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he uses what seems to be a bizarre, cannibalistic figure of speech. You're eating him, you're drinking him. It's participation in Christ. It's believing in him, trusting him. He uses that image, and as a result, they say, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? In chapter 6, verse 60. And many of the disciples turned away. So what do you mean disciples turned away? Firstly, the disciples here is not the 12. It is those who have been following Jesus, likes what he had to say, experienced the miracles, and there are large crowds following him. They're using the general word disciples, mathete, people who are learning of him, and having failed to understand who Jesus is, and they found it too hard, they leave. Friends, I was talking to a woman last week, and talking about the gospel. She was not a believer at this stage, and as we got to know her better, towards the end of the story, she said to me, when I was a young woman in my 20s, I was involved with a Christian group. We were witnessing for Jesus. We were evangelizing, type of things Millard was talking about, in a Christian motorcycle gang. And I had a number of questions and issues came up and slowly was drawn away from the gospel, the message. The end of the conversation is she went away encouraged to read the Bible. I gave her More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. I gave a leading lawyer's Case for the Resurrection by Ross Clifford. And I've given her another book, The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel. A number of people, former atheists, who've come to faith in Christ. I said, you need to start with this. Because her eyes are starting to open up again to the truth. She'd been one of those followers, mathetes, disciples, who, due to hard questions, had now left God. And we're talking 35 years ago now. And at that funeral where I was at last Friday afternoon, I met a young couple who used to come to Narwee. I went, lovely to see you. I said, how long has it been since you were at Narwee? He said, oh, it was so many years. I said, where did you go after Narwee? He said, we went to another Baptist church. Where did you go then? We didn't go anywhere, and we don't go anywhere now. And the wife looked at me and pointed to her husband. He won't go anywhere now. This is just after a funeral, right? It's not really the place. We need to go and pick up the kids now. I said, sorry, no pressure, just pick up the kids. People who are listening in, maybe in church, who have some signs of, oh yeah, we think we're with you. And then they're not with Christ any longer. It's too hard, or something went wrong in your life. Someone got sick in your family and you blame God. God's not there anymore. For these people, Jesus' teaching seemed too hard. He says, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? If you're offended by my language, wait till you see me nailed to a Roman cross. Blood everywhere, stripped naked, body beaten, blood everywhere. If you're offended by my words, wait till I go to the cross. Wait till you see the resurrection and I go back up to heaven. If you find that parabolic language too difficult, wait till you see the real thing. You see, the gospel of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, Paul says. Jesus, wait till you see the real thing. You'll see me dead. And you know, only criminals die on that cross under the curse of God. But I'll be the saviour of the world. Well, why do believers believe and are secure eternally? Because we then come to the hope there is for those who trust in Christ. And the first answer that Jesus gives us, why he is confident that people will become unashamed believers, is because of the sovereignty of God. God's plan, God's choice. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Listen carefully. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is what I told you, that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Jesus, when he went to the cross and to heaven, he wasn't thinking, I wonder if anyone will become a Christian. He knew that the Father, by his grace, was at work drawing people to himself, and Jesus would keep them safe. Now, there's a story of a lady called Mary who was a non-religious family, never gone to church. When she was in high school, Billy Graham, this is Franklin Graham's father, held his first crusade in Sacramento. And her friend said, oh, why don't you come, Mary, come with us. Come and hear Billy Graham. He's quite a famous preacher. It's going to be great music. It's going to be entertaining. You'll love what he has to say. So Mary, she said, I decided to go out of curiosity. She said, I sat there and maybe you've been in that situation, you have friends, and I sit in this seat and I'm not going to move because I know at the end of this meeting, he's going to say, I want you to come forward, walk down to the front and give your life to Jesus. I'm going to sit there, right? No one's going to move me. I know what he's up to, this Billy Graham. He's going to try and manipulate me to give my life to Jesus and walk down the front. She sat there, said, heard the choir, the testimonies, the special music. And said, I'm not going anywhere. I know he's just psychologically preparing to invite me down. He said, when Billy Graham gave the invitation, I was the first one to respond, she says. I jumped out of my seat. I went down immediately. And I was embarrassed. I looked around. I was the first one there of all people. When the Holy Spirit takes hold of you and brings conviction, you give your life. You're drawn to Christ. That's what God is saying now. You know, I was watching the Melbourne Crusade last night with Franklin Graham. As I said, 9,000 people packed out the Melbourne Arena, former Hisense Arena, and 500 people couldn't get in to the place, and there was music and items. It was really like a big church service. If you're expecting next week, it's praise and worship, it's items. It's like bringing your friend to a guest service here. Then you have a guest speaker. But there's prayers, and the message is not exceptional. I won't say it's pretty average, really, but it's not exceptional. Good, clear. This is the matter of the fact. You're a sinner. God loves you. Doesn't matter what you have done. You're welcome home. I'm going to invite you to come down to the front and give your life to Jesus tonight. Prepares them for that. And then they just come. Because the Spirit of God is at work and the Father is drawing people to himself. I'm praying that next Saturday and Sunday night, that people, although they come resisting the gospel, would open up their hearts as the Spirit of God takes hold of them, the Father draws them. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him at the last day. And I love what it says in verse 37 and 39. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them at the last day. That is eternal security. That is the confidence. When you come to Christ, the Father draws you. Jesus, I will lose none of them. I will raise them up. The Father is working to draw his people to himself. But friends, on the other side of the coin is human responsibility, we're told here. We are called to repent and believe. We are warned that those who do not put their trust in Christ will inevitably perish. And nowhere does the Bible give the impression that people are like puppets on a string. God is drawing them. That's your assurance. Jesus will not let you go, but you're also called to believe. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Listen to that, to believe. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go thirsty. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. Okay. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. God is doing his work, and you are also called to believe, to trust, depend upon Jesus. So John chapter 6:66 says, from this time many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus then asks the rest. He asks the 12, in fact, do you want to leave too? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe, notice that again, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. After his death and resurrection, and this is early times for the disciples, after his death and resurrection, doubting Thomas met Jesus. He said to Thomas, Thomas, come here, you don't believe. You're struggling to believe. You're doubting. You're doubting. You don't have the faith. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, as an expression of true faith, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us, unashamed believers. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through Christ. We thank you that Christ came from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life. And he died as a sacrificial death on the cross as our substitute, that our sins would be forgiven. We thank you that he was raised from the dead on the third day, that he ascended into heaven. After that gruesome death, he was raised to new life. Thank you, God, for the guarantee that when we believe in you, we are secure eternally. We have nothing to fear here or on earth, for we belong to you. Lord, and I pray for every single person here this morning that they would truly believe in you, put their faith in you. And if there's anything causing them to doubt you this morning, Lord, I ask that there would be a reaffirming of their faith, reaffirming of their commitment to trust you for salvation and new life and for the confidence to be unashamed. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.